Lord, thank you for this particular word that you have designated for us this day. You're going to feed your flock a special diet, and may this nourish us, and may we run in this strength for many days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a lot of tension in the world, a lot of drama. It's a very hypersensitive age. And I have enough discussions with people where we kind of talk about why is that? Is it the doubling down of sin and the corrosive nature that is of sin? Is there a technological boost where there's so much more connectivity, but ironically, it's causing so much more disconnection and friction? And I don't know exactly what the answer is, but one thing I've asked from time to time, because it seems like the way God designed things, there's a simplicity. And it's like, why can't we just make a choice to get along? Why not just be nice? Why not make a choice to let some things go, overlook things? And I don't know, why can't we just play nice? It would be great if the world was like that, but I guess that's going to be heaven, is where we're all just going to get along, we're all going to play nice, and there's not just going to be this nonstop interference of turmoil and tension and hypersensitivity and suspicion and second-guessing and manipulation. It's just going to be a true place of relational harmony. Now, of course, biblically speaking, we know for a fact that since sin entered our reality, that relational harmony has been totally thrown out of whack. That was the first breakdown. And in case you don't know, in Genesis chapter 3, we have paradise. There is wonderful vertical connection with God. And then there's wonderful horizontal connection between two people. Who were those two people, by the way? Adam and Eve. And things were good. There was even relational harmony in terms of the animals and humanity. And when sin entered in, that relational alignment, walking together in agreement and blessing and loving, solidarity, all that was obliterated. It was like a nuclear bomb. Sin was a nuclear bomb to relationships. And so as it accounts in Genesis 3, we have harmony, and when Eve comes, basically the first human relationship for Adam, he can't help but to say that, oh, we're one. And obviously in the account, God took the rib of a man, made the woman, so there's a genetic solidarity, but there's the emotional, there's the relational, instantly, of we're one, and total oneness. And to put it another way, whatever you go through, I go through, whatever happens to you, happens to me. You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It is such intimate, wonderful, positive relational communication. And it's really what God intends and what we should strive for. And hence the message today. Now, when sin entered in, there was an immediate breakdown. And there was a interruption of their relationship with God. And now we hide as though we could hide. And so there's a divorce, if you will, between humanity and God. But also there's an instant fragmenting of relationship between Adam and Eve. And the communication changes quickly. It goes 180 degrees the other direction. The man who, prior to sin, who had said, oh, we're one, everything, you know, we're in this together. Now he's talking to God, and he says, the woman that you made. And the moment he puts in the definite article, the three-letter word, the, he separates himself. He objectifies. The woman that you made, she gave me to eat, and I ate. And so if you follow that and you really get to the crux of what he's saying, because he knew that once they sinned, then death would enter the world. There was a death penalty with sin. What he's saying is, then kill her instead of me. The total opposite of what had been said prior to sin. Relational breakdown. And so this now helps to understand why the world is a tense place from the beginning. I mean, look at the first two born of Eve. Definitely relational tension. Cain kills Abel. And then as we move to the end of time, I also believe that there's a qualitative doubling down or escalation of tension that will overcome the world, because sin has that effect. And Jesus talked about the breakdown of the world in the last days, wars and rumors of wars and nation, ethnic group rising up against ethnic group, division, schism, and violence. And then when we come to the book of Revelation, as though we needed help as a species, there's one of the horses goes out, and the rider of the horse causes people to become more violent and to kill each other, and a quarter of the world's population at that point is wiped out. Talk about a breakdown of relational harmony. And so we shouldn't be surprised as we come to the end. I mean, isn't that why God ended the first era? What was the first era, by the way? The pre-flood world. And what was the number one reason why he said enough of this? It's because of the violence. There's just too much violence. I mean, there was violence of Cain and Abel, obviously, but there was such an escalation that you reach a breaking point, and God said enough. Well, that's going to characterize the last days, the days like unto the days of Noah prior to the Lord's return. I mean, in a microcosm example, that's why he destroyed Sodom, is because the cries came up. And eventually there were so many victims and so much crying because of the wickedness of Sodom, that God said enough. I'm going to stop this altogether. And that's what we're heading towards. That's what we might find ourselves in. But our concern is not so much about what's inevitable, but about what happens in our relationships as Christians. God is very concerned about how we treat each other. I would tend to say this is one of the highest concerns of God, is how I'm treating brothers and sisters, how I am tending to, relating to the body of Christ, which of course for me starts with my wife, family, and then this local church. James chapter 5, verse 9, James warns the saints, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. One of the largest areas of judgment. Now, right now you might be thinking, man, I'm nervous and timid. I know I'm going to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ, but that secret sin, that one thing, I'm nervous about that. And it may be a surprise, and I'm not wanting to belittle anything like that. But it might be a surprise when we get there that most of the judgment is weighted on our relationships with each other and how we treated our spouse, how we treated our fellow members of the body of Christ. It is a big deal. In fact, I would say a lot of the work that Jesus did for his initial flock, his 12, was probably just trying to get them to get along with each other. I mean, just imagine how ridiculous this is. Sometimes we just have to see perhaps some of the humor in the Bible. But there was a point in their relationship of the 12 where they were literally arguing out loud in front of Jesus about which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine how crazy that is? You got Jesus, and you're saying, "I'm greater than you, Mike." And Mike's saying, "Oh, no, I'm greater than you." It's absolutely insane. And perhaps we can honor them. At least they were being brutally honest. We tend to cover it up, and we're more sophisticated in it or whatever. But this whole idea of how we treat each other is very important. In fact, Jesus is going to judge, and the judge is standing right at the door. Now, we know his judgment is coming upon the whole world. But what we should not minimize is that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And though saved by blood, how much of our life, as he judges the good and the bad, is going to be connected to how I treated you and how you treated me. So James, along with many of the New Testament writers, had much to say about relational harmony. Stop grumbling against one another. Now, the word for grumble is actually to sigh inwardly. So it has a lot more to do with how we consider each other from an internal perspective. You might never say a word, and you may never commit an action. But God, who judges the hearts, God who looks inwardly and searches the heart and the mind, he knows when there is chronic and perpetual grumbling in our hearts towards another in the body of Christ. To grumble means to sigh inwardly, to be grieved with, and or to be at odds with. And so you can have relational tension and relational toxicity and never even say a word to that person, let alone commit an outward act. And so God is looking. And are we grumbling? Are we sighing? Here's how I see this person or these people. Here's how I see the church. Or is it different? Because Jesus is standing at the door and he's watching. He's evaluating how the body is treating the body. Or for our purposes today, he is assessing how the sheep treat the sheep. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel had already addressed earlier in this chapter the worthless shepherds, and he speaks in harsh terms about the worthless shepherds. But then it's almost a surprise that now he addresses how the sheep in the flock are treating each other. Yes, you had horrible shepherds. Now, from his context, political leaders and people who should have been ruling and caring for the people of Israel. But now, how do the sheep treat the sheep? This is the focus. Ezekiel 34, 17 through 20. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture and to drink of the clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet. Now, in the flock, instead of there being cooperation and consideration for each other, now we can excuse animals, but he's using this as a metaphor for the people of God. And it's bad enough that you had horrible politicians and rulers that were taking advantage of you, but you do the same to yourselves. Now, for us as a flock, we have the good pasture, verse 18. We have it, we have all the resources. Our shepherd has provided for us. We don't have a worthless shepherd. We have a wonderful shepherd. But is it not enough for us? He's given us so much that we're still going out of our way to not treat other people in the body right. We're not preferring others as we should. Instead, it's I need to get what's mine as long as I'm taken care of, or as long as me and my small little sphere are taken care of. It doesn't matter how the rest are operating. It doesn't matter what they have to deal with. And when you think about the sad situation that the Lord has observed from his wonderful position in glory, how he's had to be grieved by the church through the centuries, what we consider centuries. He sees it all at once, strange as that sounds. But how he's had to see so much in the body of Christ, which was like unto sibling rivalry, competition, internecine squabbling, fighting, and trying to be prominent. I mean, we see this in the first century in the church of Corinth. Instead of coming together to care for each other as God intends for the flock who has it so well, who's so well off, and should be making sure that everybody shares in the spoils. We all go together and grow together. Instead, in the church of Corinth, he saw them fighting for the spotlight. And he saw them focusing on their gifts. Ah, I have this spiritual gift. I have a song. I have a psalm. I have a word of wisdom. And trying to be the first to put forth themselves. And the Apostle Paul, he reproves them. He gives us the love chapter. Why did he give us the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13? So we could use it in wedding ceremonies? Well, that's good that it works that way. He actually gave it because there were a bunch of sheep that were sullying each other. They were self-centered, and it was more about competition, and it's sad. There should never be competition in the body of Christ. There should never be a, how come he got attention and I didn't get attention? How come she got glory and I didn't get glory? How come they get this and I don't? You know, that's kind of the way kids operate, is it not? If you've had a family of two or three children or more, they never had to be taught about sibling rivalry. They're always going to be doing the comparison thing. And, oh, it looks like they got more ice cream in their bowl than I did. And why is that? And always the competition. It's like, kids are not designed to be excited if the other gets more or something better. Wouldn't that be wonderful and almost funny? We even laugh if that were the case. But in the body of Christ, the children, the sheep, should be celebratory. Ah, if one is strong, we're all strong. If one is celebrated, wonderful. We all go together and grow together. We're a flock, and we have this good shepherd. And it's not just about me getting what I want. It's we all need to receive and come to the well together. And I'm not going to rush and muddy the water. You know, one way that self-centered, competitive sheep hurt each other more often than not is with words. You ever heard the phrase dragging someone through the mud, dragging their reputation through the mud? And we might think, well, how do I muddy the water? Well, how often do we speak of other people in the body of Christ in terms that muddies or sullies? Somehow gives a negative spin or connotation to their reputation. That should not be so. When these inward grumblings, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Worse yet, it's one thing to be grumbling and keeping it inward. But then when you let loose with your words, with those weapons of mass destruction called harsh, critical, condescending words, that takes it to a whole nother level. And that should not be in God's flock. And so I myself have been guilty of sullying other people, of being self-centered, of not seeing the flock as I should, and have been harshly reproved. Thankfully, have been reproved by God. In fact, I've made it a point, and I'm not perfect by any means, but I've made it a point to not speak any evil word against anybody in the body of Christ. Even some of these celebrities, if you will, these that rise in prominence for whatever reason. It's easy. They're easy targets, perhaps. And, of course, there's no end of online attacks on people, and you can pull a bunch of stuff on them, and maybe they misspoke or something. You see, I knew they were evil. It's so sad when the body of Christ has that, almost that lust, if you will, to make sure someone else looks negative, to put them in a negative spotlight, or to drag them through the mud. Now, to be sure, in the body of Christ, we are to judge and we are to discern. We got to be careful, though, about denigrating somebody personally versus what they put forward. If somebody puts something forward in a prominent way, then the body of Christ has the mandate to discern and decide whether that's of God or not. But be very careful about how you treat that person, because that person, if they're part of the body, now there are wolves in sheep's clothing, that's another matter, but if that person's part of the body, be careful about touching God's anointed. And I don't say they're God's anointed because they're people in prominence proclaiming things. I say they're God's anointed because they're in the body of Christ. All who are in the body of Christ, by definition, have the Holy Spirit and therefore have an anointing. Touch not my anointed. I've been very careful because I've made enough mistakes and have been guilty, and the Lord has challenged me to be very careful. I don't want to drag anybody's name through the mud. And I'm very careful. Now, of course, as a pastor, there's confidentiality matters. And so almost everything is kept to myself and the Lord involving people and their personal matters. But we all ought to move in that direction when dealing with the body of Christ, never giving negative or harsh critical assessments of other people, or bringing up their business in prayer groups, things that should be held in confidence. In fact, if there's a multitude of sins, the preference should be that love covers a multitude of sins. Satan exposes a multitude of sins because that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. It's sad when the sheep tend in the direction of Satan and have no problem exposing other people in their faults. And so be aware, brothers and sisters. You say, well, I have a right to judge. Okay, the body should judge the body. I totally understand. But beware the measure with which you judge, because that measure will actually come back your way. And if we are like these sheep that Ezekiel speaks of, these people that are God's flock, that have it so good, and yet they can't be content just to enjoy the good pasture. They can't be content just to keep to themselves, and they have to instead muddy things, and other members of the flock have to be victims of their negligence. Instead, let us consider one another and how to be a blessing rather than how we can degrade others in the body of Christ. Now, thankfully, I have found in this particular church family a good degree of health. I haven't found a lot of this. But it is a sad situation. As I said earlier, what the Lord has seen in church history, what he sees in various flocks. There are flocks that unfortunately can become very unhealthy, toxic zones, like civil war zones, where there's just this self-centered, and we want to have our way, we've got to have our preferences, we got to have, even if they have elections, unfortunately, we got to elect our person, because then they'll fulfill our agenda. And how much is that like the world? And so we must be very careful, and if God has blessed us to maintain that, because if the enemy can come in from within and destroy us, he'd have no problem sowing discord among the brethren. Now, Ezekiel goes on here, and he continues to deal with the flock, to deal with how the sheep are treating the sheep. In Ezekiel 34, 20 through 22, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, or we could say the healthy sheep and the unhealthy sheep, or the strong and the weak. I'm going to judge between you, verse 21, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak. So the fat ones, it appears here, or the strong, the ones of energy, they're not helping the weak. Instead, they're thrusting with their shoulder, thrusting at all the weak with your horns, and till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. God is watching, and God is concerned about the strong that are not supporting the weak as they should, but instead they're fragmenting the flock. They're using the flock for their own advantage. They have no problem goading and attacking each other. And perhaps if you've seen like videos of flocks, or maybe you have firsthand experience, or with cows or whatever, you see that kind of jostling, and there's the bell heifer on the female side, and what's the male cow that's dominant? The kingpin, bull, whatever, yeah. And how you'll see them exerting themselves, and there's always that competition. I mean, it's in all groupings of animals, an alpha dog, and, you know, I'm going to get the first and the best, and you all get the scraps, the pecking order, if you will. And, in fact, I've got these little animals called Daegus. They're cool little, I guess they're of the Rodentia class. They're kangaroo rats. And they're pretty gentle and docile. But you get a group of them together, and you bring the food and the water, and it's, get ready to rumble. And right away, there's the jostling. And I sit there and watch, and there's been times where I got so sick of this dominant one that I go in there, and he's like, you know, like this, and he won't let any of them. They've had, even like his kids, we've had little ones, and won't even let his kids. You know, a parent would want their kids to eat and drink first, but nope, scratching and squealing. And I'm like, you know, I'm sick of this, and go in there and just grab that thing, and okay, you all can go ahead. And then once you know it, then the next one in the pecking order, same thing. It's like, okay, you know, this is the natural way. It is the strong, they survive by victimizing or keeping everyone else in their place. And you see that element in the human race as well, unfortunately. Problem is that God doesn't like it. Just like I don't like it. I mean, how many times do we read in scriptures about God supporting the foreigner, the weak, God supporting the widow, God supporting the orphan? Be careful about how you treat these poor, for the Lord is their maker. You think you're going to remove the landmark of the orphan? The Lord's watching over them. And so God is always, he has this watchfulness, like here, and he's very upset, even though it might go on for a while. We might say, where is the God of justice? Why, God, are you allowing this kingpin or this bell heifer to do all this abuse? You know, even in church groups, people can presume to a position because of their strength. Maybe they have intellectual ability, or they have political connections, or they can communicate well, and they're able to manipulate, and they become kingpin or bell heifer types, even in a flock. And they might have influence. They might prevail for a season. But eventually, if they're not helping the flock, if they're not giving their abilities in submission to and honor of God, eventually God's going to come. It's like Jesus said, if they're not with me, they're against me, and whoever is not gathering is scattering. Look at here in verse 21. You strong ones are working over the weak ones. You're not satisfied or content, and you're scattering. And God takes it on the chin personally. When the shepherd of the flock sees the sheep jostling, developing pecking orders, and the strong, instead of using their strength to bear the burdens of others, instead adding to the burdens of others, then God judges that matter. And this type of division, I mean, there's so many opportunities for division. You can have division between the genders. There could be the male-female division. You can have division because of age, the old guard and the new ones, the old and young, if you will. And the old might have the strength and the resources, and the young, instead of being supported and bringing them along, they become competitive, or it could be vice versa. The young just look at the old and write them off as, oh, that's old school, just a bunch of boomers or whatever. Of course, you know, pretty soon it's going to be old school, just a bunch of millennials. There's no end of ways of dividing, or the mature and the immature. The mature, they've put their time in, And they've done the disciplines, and they can begin to feel good about that, perhaps even have a little bit of pride and look down on the immature. And it's all division. And of course, devil doesn't care what divides, as long as it divides. Whereas God allows for the differences, not to divide, but to harmonize, for there to be mutual benefit, that he allows the different groupings or types, the wealthy and the poor, the educated and the ignorant. He allows these in the body, never for fragmenting purposes. That's what we do. That's what happens in the natural realm. He allows them to become unifiers, for opposites to attract, and for all of us to go together and to grow together under one head, under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been using a lot of church examples, but you can bring these into your family. You can, you know, a husband and wife situation. One of you might be stronger than the other in a matter. One of you might be able to communicate better, have more intellectual ability. Are you using that in a way to help your spouse? Or are you using that in such a way as that you're harming your spouse? You're keeping them. You're belittling them. You're manipulating them. Strong and weak, perhaps in a moral sense. Perhaps one spouse has failed, and so, in a sense, they're weak. The other spouse is strong in that way. Will the strong say, okay, now I've got something over you for the rest of our days, and I'm going to hold this over you and manipulate you? Or will the strong use the strength, you know, as long as there's been proper repentance and such, in order to build up the weak spouse? Now, I want to finish off with three rules for relationships and two warnings. And since I didn't even know we were into the Olympic season until like 3 weeks into it, but the medals are gold, silver, and bronze, right? So perhaps this will be a way to help remember three rules for relationships. Number one, of course, probably 90% of us know what the golden rule is, right? Matthew 7:12, and he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage. So this is from Jesus himself. Let's call this the number one rule for relationships. Pastor, just give me some quick, well, I don't have to give them to you, the Bible does. Jesus said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. This is the, if you needed to make Revelation succinct in terms of relationships, which are very important to God, that's it. How do you like to be treated? Treat others that way. Do I like to be understood? I must be understood. You will understand me. And I'm going to keep talking until you understand me. I'm going to keep typing. I'm going to keep texting until you understand me. Well, how about thinking of it this way? If you like to be understood, have you made a choice to understand somebody? Oh, I must have forgot. Communication involves two directions. Not about me just getting my point across and making sure you understand me. Do I prefer grace? I know I do. Well, if I prefer grace, how about I distribute grace? How about I give grace? Give people space. Not just be quick to judge them and to render summary opinions of judgment. Do I want people to be considerate of me? Then why don't I be considerate of other people? There's no end of inconsiderate people in this world. And as our world breaks down, it's going to get more and more like that. You know, a half hour of driving will prove that quickly. Well, how about I be considerate to others? Do I prefer people to keep their word? Now, if someone tells me they're going to do such and such, they're going to show up at this time or whatever, I've got a good memory. It's fortunate, but it's also unfortunate. Fortunate side is it helps, but if you don't keep your word, then, okay, that bothers me. Hold on a second. There may be times that I haven't kept my word. If I prefer people to keep their word, shouldn't I keep my word? Would you like people to mind their own business? Who has thought that recently? Why don't they just mind their own business? Do you mind your own business? That brings us to the silver rule. Now, the top is the top. These are a little bit more subjective. I would say for me personally and perhaps for our day and age, this is the second most important matter. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. Now, you all are doing pretty good as far as loving each other. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you're doing good. But this is part of that. This is part of what makes healthy relationships. And this is what I would call the shut up and mind your own business rule. It helps me that way. Or, as he put it much more nicely, to aspire to live quietly. You know, the difference between the wise and the wicked in the first few chapters of Proverbs is the wise woman speaks calmly. She speaks simply. She speaks of God. The wayward woman is loud, big mouth. We live in a very loud world, and it's a day and age where everybody thinks they have a right to know everything, and everybody thinks they have a right to express everything. And then when they express everything online, then they get offended as to why they weren't received right. Well, don't be judging me. Well, look, if you didn't want to be judged, why even put it out there to begin with? Why do you have to be so transparent and open? Why do you believe that this all needs to be known? In actuality, it might be better to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to be working. Now, I got to be quick because I'm almost out of time, but one of the reasons why people are doing that is they got too much time on their hands. They're not working as they should. They're not being diligent. Now, I understand there's times where it's not your fault when you can't work, and I get it. But when you can work, you should be working diligently. God made us to work for 6 days and to cease on the seventh. And so I love this silver rule. This rule of shutting up and minding your own business is definitely part of loving others and helps of relational harmony. Third rule, the bronze rule. In humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, I found that other people's interests, I become aware of them often when it's interrupting my own interest. And there's the challenge. Okay, you could say, well, you shouldn't have nonstop interest going on. You know, there should be a break every so often. And I agree. But I'm involved in something or whatever, and then someone else's interest is, I'm made aware of it. And there's a test. Who's more important? Are they more important or are you more important? And this should be, if there's to be a tension in the body of Christ, this should be our primary tension. Is our only argument is that you're better than me. You're more important than me. Oh no, you're more important than me. That would be a wonderful thing if that was the only tension we had, and if that was the only tension of the world, is everybody preferring each other, even though it brought a little tension in. Here's the opposite of this verse. This is the natural way. It starts off in Philippians 2:3 here in humility. Take the reverse of that. In pride, we count ourselves more significant than others. In pride, we don't care about other people's interests, only our own. Close it out with two warnings. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil. Continually, can you say it with me there? Sowing discord. That is his labor. Sowing discord. Therefore, what will he reap? Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. What are we sowing in our lives? Are we sowing accord, blessings? How can we love each other, live with each other? Because there will be a harvest. Or are we sowing division, discord? In fact, the Holy Spirit so wanted to reinforce this point that he repeats it a few verses later for us in Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. In fact, seven that are an abomination to him. And guess what the seventh is? One who sows discord among brethren. You think that's a big deal to God, by the way? What am I sowing? 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? Now, this was a church that prided themselves on their spiritual gifts. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. It's a hard note to close on. Basically, the division here was socioeconomic. Those that had wealth could come to the community meals earlier than the servants who worked in the fields all day. And Paul is hammering them because instead of waiting for their brothers and sisters, so everybody got an equal share, they would go there and they would overeat, overdrink. And what does it say here? You humiliate those who have nothing. You go ahead of your own meal. In other words, look at the underlined passage here. You're not discerning or understanding each other as you should. All you're concerned about is your own self, your own appetites. What's the judgment? God's not pleased with this, not at all. We in the flock are to help each other. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to wait upon each other, not just to be concerned for our own interests and get out. When we're not discerning the body right, there is a judgment coming. And Paul says it as plainly as possible. For this reason, some of you Christians are chronically sick and weak. And God's even let some of you expire because he doesn't like his body being abused like that. Does that mean they went to hell? No. Just took them out early, perhaps, because of the abuse, because of their lack of concern. Does that mean all sickness is related to this? No. But some is. And so, if me compelling you through the scriptures was not enough, take these deep and severe warnings that God is standing at the door and he's judging. He's judging at the door of our homes. He sees what goes on behind closed doors. He's judging at the door of this fellowship. And he's judging from heaven on his flock worldwide. And there are consequences. Hey, better to take some consequences now than to have to stand before him and deal with the consequences there. In fact, it's a form of mercy, but why even go there? Instead, God has called us as sheep to treat other sheep right, to be a blessing to each other. Those who fail to discern the body could care less about their fellow flock, and they inevitably abuse the body. It's not like neutral. It's like, well, I'll just stay away from the body. Then I won't be one that's guilty of this. Hold on a second. God has called us into the body of Christ. He saved us to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And sure, you can abuse people by direct attack, by words, by actions. But there is another form of abuse called neglect. By neglecting the body of Christ and not bringing your goods, not bringing your gifts, your talents to the body, in a way, that is like one member of the flock harming another member of the flock. Well, they won't care if I show up. God cares. He wants us to come and to be blessed and to be a blessing. And there's no telling how many lone ranger, solitary, I don't like the body of Christ, I had a bad experience, and I don't want to belittle that, but no telling how many of them that have held back their gifts and have said, well, if I don't know, then I'm not guilty, only to appear before the Lord and say, I gave you those gifts to give to others and to be a blessing, and you abused them not by commission but by omission. You held back, you neglected them, and were guilty of not discerning the body as you should. And so I pray today that we're not guilty of in any way in the flock, our little flock of our marriage, our family, our church family, or other gatherings we might be a part of, and that we be those that are treating each other right. So let's, if we could, stand and ask the Lord to just permeate us, to embed this message in our hearts today. Am I sullying others? Am I self-centered? Am I bullying and scattering people? These are things worth considering. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are not yet part of the body of Christ. You're not part of his flock. But he wants you to be part of his flock. And he's put in a lot of effort to bring you into his fold. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, I will pray for you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on his work, the cross and the resurrection, him alone covering sins, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand and I will pray for you after the service today. Family members, if today, brothers and sisters, you would like a quick prayer today over you, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be a person that brings relational health and value, that gathers people instead of scattering, that lifts up people instead of sullying and soiling others. If you want prayer, just come on down today. It could be as simple as your marriage. God's very concerned about that sheep that you're related to. You could do a bunch of kingdom exploits, and yet your primary relationships be crumbling, and find out that was God's main concern, was those primary relationships. Holding back your gifts, holding back, neglecting the body of Christ. Father, I just ask today with my brothers and sisters, forgive us for where we have wronged you, our shepherd. Forgive us for how we have brought harm by action or even inaction. Help us today, Lord God, to be kind and tender to each other, to be compassionate, to be gracious, to forgive each other, to love each other as you've loved us. You've given us so much. How can we not render the same in return to one another? Let us not be the natural, Lord, the way of the world and competition and scarcity. Help us, Lord God, instead to see each other, that my own interests are wrapped up in the interest of the other. As they go forward and succeed, I go forward and succeed. As they falter, I falter. Let there be such a commonality and a bond in us with our relationships in this church family. May it be a good and pleasant environment, Lord, where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, where sheep are cooperating and helping others along the way. Thank you, Lord, for speaking these good words to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.